Isaiah chapter 26. I'm sorry, 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Verse 6 will be our text. I'll dwell more here. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Feast of fat things. May the Lord enable us or serve us up a feast tonight. From the bottom of my heart, I say with all sincerity that I love what we're doing here tonight. I really do. There's no place I'd rather be, except maybe out there in the pew. Let somebody else do this. But there's no place I'd rather be. There's no one I'd rather be with. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than sitting around this book, sitting at the feet of Christ and learning of Him. In 5 days, I've sat under or been in on 11 messages. And I could take 11 more in the next 5. Somebody told me we're going to have a meeting tomorrow night down somewhere, and I'd say, good, let's go. I truly enjoy worshiping God with God's people, sitting around the table, as it were, feasting on the gospel. And this is truly meat to eat that the world knows not of. You can't sink your teeth in religion. You get all whoop-de-doo and excited and so forth and some things, but you can't. This is meat to chew on. You can chew on this all week, Henry, can't you? Truly meat to eat. And I get the privilege now of waiting on the table. I get the privilege. I don't mean that when I say I'd rather be out there. I'm just the enormity of this, the burden of it is just, only a fool would want to do this. But if the Lord speaks, it's a privilege to wait on the table here. Serve up some food. And if only the Lord will make it savory. If only He'll make it savory, and we'll find this to be meat indeed. Now let's look back, beginning with verse 1. Just run through these verses briefly and then get to verse 6. Lord, Thou art my God. Can you say that? The Lord, the God of the Bible, the sovereign God, the ruler, the creator, the controller, the sovereign one. That's my Lord. That's my God. You can have this impotent God that can't save me unless they let Him. That's not my God. They asked David, where's your God, David? He said, my God's in the heaven, and He does whatsoever He pleases. He doesn't do what I please. He doesn't do what I let Him do. He does whatsoever He pleases. That's my God. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my God, the absolute ruler and creator. And I'll exalt Thee. That's why we're here. Not here to recognize Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so or thank you for playing that beautiful hymn or isn't that a wonderful sermon. No, we're here to exalt the Lord, to worship Him, praise Him, exalt Him. And also, I'll praise Your name. That's the only name that deserves to be mentioned around here. Only name. That's the name that's above every name. And the only name that ever deserves to be spoken in God's house. His name. Because He's done wonderful things. Yeah, that's His name, isn't it? They're wonderful. And everything He does, because it's His name, everything He does is wonderful. And anything and everything that comes to pass, He's the one that does it. All things. Everything. This is the Lord's doing, whatever it may be. Trial or blessing. And trials can be a blessing. Joy or pain. It's the Lord's doings. It's the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. Old Brother Scott brought this out in the message. Such a good point. He said, if we had all wisdom and knowledge like God Almighty, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together. We know, or we ought to know it, ought to believe it, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who they're called according to His purpose. Now, God's purpose is all wise, ordered in all things, and sure, God's too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to do wrong. He's too merciful and gracious. He's too loving to His children to ever do anything out of anger or wrath or malice. He just won't do it. Everything He does to His people is good. It's right. It's for their good, in spite of them. And Brother Scott said, he said, if we had the knowledge and the wisdom of God Almighty, if we knew what He knows, we would put ourselves exactly where He has put us. He said, if we knew and what God knows and had His wisdom, we would put ourselves through exactly what He's putting us through. It's the Lord. Everything, He does it. It's the Lord. And someday we're going to look back and say, boy, that was the best. Well, that's absolutely the best thing that could have happened to me. I'm sure glad He didn't let me have my way. Aren't you? And we're going to see that someday so clearly. I wish we'd see it now so we could rejoice in His providence. Because you've made, verse 2, thou hast made a city a heap. Well, I left out the last part of verse 1. Thou counsels. This is too important here. Thou counsels. God's everlasting covenant of grace, ordered in all things. And sure, that's the most wonderful thing of all, isn't it? This gospel, or this covenant of grace and mercy. That's in Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Thy counsels of old, all we saw this morning, He's faithful. Great is His faithfulness. And this truth, it's only one. Oh, it's true, isn't it? It's true. I love this gospel. I love the word of truth. I esteem all of His precepts, all of His gospel precepts and statutes and ordinances and commandments to be right. Just what I need. Righteousness. To be right. And I hate every false way. Like we saw there in Psalm 119 one day, I abhor lying. But thy law do I love. This gospel, this one true gospel. And I boldly declare with the Apostle Paul that there is but one. There's but one true gospel, and it is the gospel of God's sovereign grace to sinners through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, that God might be just and justifier of all them that believe in Him. And every other false gospel I despise. And I say amen to God's judgments on this land. Verse 2, thou hast made and will make of a city, a heap, a pile of rubble. He did that to Jerusalem of old. He'll do it to America. And I'm going to say someday, so be it. Amen. He's judged the great whore, false religion in her midst. A defensed city, a great strong city or civilization, He made it a ruin. A palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And this religion of our day is not going to last. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. Someday every knee is going to bow. Even princes, rulers, evil, wicked kings, all people, great and small, are going to bow before Him. City of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Everybody's going to fear the Lord. They're going to see Him as He is and bow down. And every tongue's going to confess. They're going to be forced to confess it, whether they want to or not, whether they love it or not. God's going to say, say it. Like getting the fella down, say, uncle. Isn't it? Say it. These fellas that say, let Jesus, make Jesus your Lord, He's going to tell them, God's going to say, I've already made Him Lord. Now say it. He is Lord. Say it. He's Lord. is Lord. But He's been a strength. Verse 4, He's been a strength to the poor. A strength. This poor sinner, like David said, this poor sinner cried unto the Lord, He heard me. Strong people He's going to bring down. The proud He knows how to abase. But the humble, the broken, contrite sinner at His feet, oh Lord, I'm nothing at all. Just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. He'll exalt to the stars. Make Him a king and priest before God Almighty. Strength to the poor, to the needy in distress. Needy. He's a very present help in time of need and trouble. He's a refuge from the storm. He's a hiding place. A man, there's a scripture that says there's a man that'll be a hiding place. A man. And He's a shadow from the heat. Oh, boy. He's cool and sweet relief from the heat of battle, or the heat of this world. Cool and sweet relief. You find respite here in this place, under the gospel, under the shadow of His wings, the shadow of the cross we sung about. Respite, rest, refuge, shadow from the heat, from the blast of the terrible ones, or the terrible one. He is your protection. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired you, but I'm praying for you, buddy. Everything's going to be all right. He'll bring down the noise of strangers. Verse 5. I hear a lot of noise going on in religion today, don't you? Oh, so much noise and confusion. God's not the author of that. God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of truth, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. So much hot air. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. Just like the Israelites of old who were led by that cloud. This gospel is our cloud. We're led by the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. Now here's our text. And in this mountain. Shall the Lord of hosts make a feast. What mountain is He talking about? Mount Sinai? Huh? Oh no. God said back the people, when they saw the mountain trembling, smoking, rumbling with fire, they said, oh, don't let God speak to us. God said, don't you touch the mountain either. Don't you come anywhere close to this place. I'll smite you dead. Don't let an animal, if a hoof of an animal touched that mountain, God smote it dead. You can't come to Mount Sinai. You can't come up here. Too holy. Too just. Too righteous. You can't come up here. Not in this mountain. It's a sacrifice. There's a law being given up here. You can't, law doesn't invite you. Can't come up here. But no. At Mount Calvary, what He's saying is, hope when He spread those arms wide like one that swimmeth, He's saying, come unto me. Come on now. You who couldn't come to God by the law, you can come up to this mountain. You can come right up to God, where God is, and He'll serve you. He Himself will serve you. Mount Calvary, 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's hill, the Lord God offered up the body and the blood of His Son as a sacrifice for sin. The wrath and justice of God consumed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross upon the altar for our sins, just like the Old Testament type. And the blood of God's Son, that sacrifice for sin, that offering on the altar was a sweet smelling savor to God. And it is to God's people too. It savors of life. Oh, it's death, yes. Because He died, we live. Savors of of glory. It savors of mercy. It savors of grace. Grace. Sweet smelling savor to all of God's people. A veritable feast. Let's look at this. A feast of fat things and wine on the leaves. Ever wonder what this is talking about? If you stay with me, I got a blessing out of this. I hope you will too. The gospel is a feast of fat things full of marrow. Fat things. The word fat means rich. You know what fat is? It's fatty, rich, and fat, and full. You know, fat, when you're fat, you're full. Right? Fat things, full, blessed things. The gospel. What God serves up, this gospel is full of life. Life more abundantly, Christ said. It's full of things like this, fat things, full of marrow. The heart and the soul of this gospel. Marrow is the heart of the bone, the heart of the meat. And this gospel, this fat thing full of marrow, one of these fat things is justification. Justification. Now let's sink our teeth into this for a minute. Let's find out what it means, justification. We've all broke that down to mean, to this simple meaning, just as if I'd never sinned. Now you think about that for a minute. That's more than a doctrine now. Just as if God looks at you, Terry Kinley, just as if you had never sinned. Oh Lord, my sin, that's ever before me, he said. I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned. David, you know, when Nathan came to him and convicted him of that awful sin that he did, he said, you've sinned against the Lord. Immediately after that, he said, but the Lord's put away your sin. Oh, you've sinned against the Lord. I sure have, but he's put it away. What? He has? Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned, and you're free. They're all taken away. All of them. But I might sin them all. All of them. Past, present, future. All taken away. Just as if you had never sinned. How? Why? Because I'm sincere? Huh? Because I prayed through? Because I made my silly decision? No, it's the blood that justifies. Sin's paid for. Now, that's meat. There's very, very few people chewing on this, is it? Are there? That's meat. But, buddy, it's meat to your soul. It'll be meat to your soul. It'll be a sweet smelling savor when you stand before that holy God, when you realize, when you see that God in all His holiness. And you realize who you have been. Oh, justification. That blood. You're going to thank God. That's the reason we're going to thank Him from all eternity. Unto Him who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Blessing of all blessings. David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. God doesn't see it. Now, God sees His children's sin. Like every parent has his eye, her eye, on the, looking out of the corner of her or his eye at their child. You know what's going on. They think they're getting by with some things, don't you? You kind of wink at their sins every now and then, don't you? But you know what's going on, and you deal with them accordingly at times. But you never punish them. That's another thing that Brother Scott brought out. He never punishes his people. He chastens them. We in our time past had fathers who barely chastened us according to the flesh, according to their good pleasure, but He, for our good, always for our good, never out of anger, never out of wrath, never out of malice, never hastily, but always with forethought, with divine eternal wisdom, and for a purpose, and for our good. He sees our sins, yes, but there's a sense, John, in which He doesn't see them. We sin daily, don't we? But He doesn't see them. But the psalm says, Thou, Lord, seest me. Yeah, He sees you in Christ. He better. Because if He'd mark iniquity, one of them, who's going to stand? The Lord loves righteousness. He couldn't let you stand if your sins weren't paid for. He wouldn't put up with us. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He wouldn't put up with us for a minute. Blessed fact. That's a blessed fact. Fact thing. Fact of justification. That's a fact. But it's a blessed fat thing. Full of marrow. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David knew something about imputed righteousness. A non-imputation of sin. That's an Old Testament doctrine. Imputation. Non-imputation of sin. Imputation of sin to His Redeemer. Boy, blessed fact. God will be merciful. It's full of marrow. Now, it's one thing to believe the facts, the doctrine of justification. That's one thing. But I tell you, it's full of marrow when you feel your sins forgiven. Doctrine won't touch your heart. But the feeling of the fact, the belief of it in your heart, take it down, ingest it in your soul, and chew on it, and ponder it, and meditate upon it. Me? You mean He chose me? You mean He has forgiven me? I can understand you forgiven. Stand. He's a much better than that man than I am. I understand some meek and Christ. I can understand that. But me? I mean, I sin. I'm the chief of sinners. Me? Yes, you. This is a faithful saying. He came to save such as you. Me? Oh, that's sweet. That's full of marrow. That's full. And it makes my heart full, overflowing. Oh, my cup runs over with joy and gratitude. Fool. Listen, I believe God saves sinners. And everybody out there believe the fact of you tell them, God saves sinners. I believe that. But it won't thrill your soul until you find out God saved you. If I can illustrate this. There's peace and comfort. Your children. There's peace and comfort for a child just knowing that daddy's home. You know? Child, Shannon, and your dad's gone. He's a protector over your head. You love your daddy, don't you? He's a fine one. He ought to. But when daddy's gone, you know, there's a little bit of instability in the home. You know, she's mama, but when daddy's home, you ain't got a thing to worry about. That is all. Now, there's some peace and some comfort in knowing that. Do you still sit in your daddy's lap, Shannon? Now, you really know daddy's home, don't you? When when Joe puts that big fat hand, that big paw around you and hugs up to his little girl, daddy's home. Daddy loves me. See the difference? There's a blessedness and a peace and a comfort to know that Christ died for sinners. But I tell you, it's more blessed to sit in His lap. Sit in His lap. Justification is more than a doctrine. It's blessed assurance of the favor of God Almighty upon me. Here's another fat thing. Fat. It's full. Justification and adoption. Adoption. Scripture says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the better rendered, the privilege, the blessed privilege to become the what? Sons of who? God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons? I was an enemy. He called me a son. Brother Jack brought that out, didn't he? He said, you take an old dirty beggar off the street and you live in a fine home. You got a nice family and all, and you got a pretty little girl or son out there playing in the yard. This old beggar comes along, old dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking beggar, no good to anybody. You certainly don't want him on your property, but he comes along and he takes your daughter or son, just brutally beats them and abuses them and misuses them and all that. And you go outside and say, now come now, come. Come on in the house here and let's sit down and let's talk about this. Let's reason this thing out together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though you killed my son, I'm going to forgive you. But more than that, sit right here and I'll bring you down a fresh suit of clothes and wife will fix you up a big dinner here and we're going to write out some adoption papers. We're going to take you into our family. I'm going to feed you and take care of you from here on out. Why? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Adoption. You know, we have children of our own. Those of you who have children, some of them came along, you might not have been expecting them. They say I was a mistake. I agree with that entirely. But, you know, you might not have wanted them. But they came, and they're yours, and you're stuck with them. You're stuck with Kevin. Can't put him away. He's yours. You have to love him, don't you? But you do love him, don't you? Because he's your body, your flesh and your blood. You love him. Now think about adoption now. Now you ask somebody that's adopted a child. And I can't understand this. I can't understand this. Can you mend it? But they say they love that child just as much as you could love one of your own flesh and blood. Take it into their home and it is love at first sight. And they love it and they sign the adoption papers. They make an everlasting covenant ordered by the state in all things and certain. You cannot put that child away. You have determined. You go out and you pick this child. You hand pick it. You set your love and affection upon it. You bring it into your home. You sign the papers. You agree. You put your word, your name on the line. You promise to love that child. And you do love it like your own son or daughter. It's not yours. It's somebody else. It's somebody else. Maybe they're cast out. Babies are cast out. People don't want it. But you do. That was us, wasn't it? The cast out. What does he want with me? Like that child laying in the field. That's just like finding a baby in a garbage can, isn't it? Somebody didn't want it. Yet he passed by me and said, oh, come here. Live. Spread his skirt on you. Took you, washed you up. Adopted you. Put you in his family. Signed an everlasting covenant. Said, I'm going to love you from here on out. You're unlovely. Unloved and unlovely. Cast out. Boy, there's something special about adoption now. It's full of marrow. Full of marrow. He says, I've loved them freely. Or that is, he just had to set his love on us. There was nothing lovely about it. Loved them freely. There wasn't anything that would cause him to love us except he found it in himself. Freely. And he entered into that everlasting covenant and he said, they'll be my sons, just like the Lord Jesus. Now, he's got one son. Oh, my. The apple of his eye. His only begotten, well-beloved son. He loves him dearly. One son. But he said, I'll love you just like I love my son. You explain that. Oh, if you can explain that, you can explain the gospel of God's grace. If you could enter into that, you could understand something about this gospel. Behold, what manner of love. I can understand him, Henry, loving Jesus Christ. He's altogether lovely, but I can't understand him loving me. I'm altogether unlovely. Yet he says, I love you.
explain that, would you? Tell you what, let's not try to explain it. Let's just praise Him for it. You know, old Mephibosheth, we mentioned him this morning. He said, "Who am I? What am I? House that you should show such mercy unto such a dead dog as me? I don't see why you didn't kill me too, like you did the rest of my brothers and all." King David said, "Well, I really didn't do it for your sake. I did it for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. See, I love you in Jonathan, but I do love you. I love you in Jonathan." I tell you what, Mephibosheth was justified by David, wasn't he? He was declared innocent of all wrong. He should have been killed, Henry, but David had mercy on him, and he justified him. He accepted him, didn't he? David said, "You go down there and get Mephibosheth, and you bring him up to my house, and he's going to be accepted by me. I'm not going to kill him. He's going to be accepted by me." Now, old Mephibosheth thought, that's too good to be true. And he'd have thought, "Well, just give me a little. I'll sleep in the doghouse out here. I don't have to come in the palace. I don't have to come in the royal court. Here's a little cabin. Let me sit down in here. Oh, let me sit in the kitchen." Oh, Mephibosheth thought, "Dad, no, not David. David's merciful and gracious, full of compassion." He said, "No, buddy. Come on in here and sit at the king's table. Right beside me. You ain't gonna eat fool's fodder. You're gonna eat king's food. Fat things. Kill the fatted calf. Come in here and serve it up. You're going to have servants waiting on you. A feast of fat things, full of marrow. Bring it in here. All the dainties of the kings. All the blessings of glory." And Mephibosheth, I just can't believe this. Can't you hear him now? I just can't believe it. I tell you, if we didn't know when we get to heaven, if we didn't know even as we've been known, that's what we'd be saying. "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I can't believe I'm here. There's Moses, there's Abraham, there's Joseph, there's Daniel. I believe those. I can't believe I'm here." But they're there, same reason you're here. There. Oh, that's fat, isn't it? It's fat. That's full. Full of marriage, adoption. And I tell you, I can't serve up this whole table. Ooh, king's table. Have you ever seen some of these lavish spreads in some of these royal palaces? Up at 13th Street, I couldn't begin to name everything they had at that table. Didn't they? They had tables lined up. They have a huge dining hall there, big as long as this whole room here. And they had a table almost, well, about from here to that door back there. Just, whew. And those women, they cook like you all do, you know. Lavish spread. I couldn't begin to mention all the things that were on that table. And one person couldn't have served it all up. I can't tell you everything's at the king's table. Like old Abraham's servant, that old man, he went to get a wife for Isaac, you know. And I messed this up last time. I called his wife Rachel, didn't I? It's Rebecca, right? Rebecca? Okay. Rebecca. Abraham's servant went down there to get a wife for Isaac. And he brought a few things along with him, didn't he? Awesome. Some gold, some bracelets, and this and that and the other. But he said, and he tried to tell about Isaac. "Oh, Isaac, oh my, Abraham, his father, oh, he's great in houses and lands. And Isaac, oh, Isaac, oh, he's the most handsome. He's the most gracious man. Oh, he's sweet. You got to hear him talk. His blessed voice. His smile that melts you. He's just the most. Well, just come see for yourself. I can't tell you all about it. You gonna have to see him yourself." And that's the preacher of the gospel. That's the reason the Lord has a lot of different servants. Right, Rick? A lot of gospel preachers. You know, it takes 140,000 of them to serve up the table. And they still don't get the job done. Now look at this, verse 6. It says, In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make a feast.
This is not my feast. This is the Lord's feast. This is the Lord's table. That's the reason we don't police this table. Do we? We don't instruct the deacons to go out there and anybody hadn't did. They don't just vote on them and so forth. They can't take the table unless we say so. Now, wait a minute. Whose table is it? Huh? Whose table is it? Isn't that subversive, or isn't that taking the place of the Lord? Isn't that making yourself the Lord over His table? Huh? Lording yourself over His people? You don't know. I don't know people's heart. All we say, according to the Scriptures, is that you be a believer, and that you have confessed Him in baptism, and if you believe Christ, trust Him, you take of this table. I don't care where you belong. But the Lord of hosts is the host. He's called the Lord of hosts. He's the host. He's the host. Revelation 21:3. We saw that back in downstairs during New Year's Eve. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And it says, God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. God Himself, whom no man can see and live, but we're going to see Him. Heaven to the believer. We say this so often. I quote Psalm 73:25 so often, don't I? Heaven to the believer is to be with Christ. That's what it's all about. That's where we're going. That's why we're going. To be with Christ. Let me ask you this. Are there some people you really look forward to being with, going over to their house? Somebody says, calls you up on the phone, we'd like to have y'all come over. Somebody you really enjoy being with. You know him. You know you're going to have a good time. You're going to have good fellowship. Good food. You know that little woman's a mighty fine cook. And you love to eat. And the fella or the whoever it is, you just enjoy talking with him. You get around to talking about the gospel. Just places you like to go. People you like to be with. You enjoy their fellowship, right? I can't single out any one particular person here. I like going everywhere. Ain't a bad cook in the bunch. Ain't too many bad fellows in the bunch. Really, you enjoy being with people. Well, you ever heard that song? You ever used to sing that song? Come and go with me to my Father's house. To my Father's house. You ever sing that? To my Father's house. Come and go with me. To my Father's house, where there's joy, unspeakable joy, it says. You talking about enjoying somebody's fellowship? Ooh, you're not going to go home. You're going to be home. You ever been there? You ever done that? Go somewhere, enjoying yourself so much? You don't want to go home? Huh? And the host is going, well, shall I have another piece of that pie? Thank God our host is never going to get tired of us. Huh? And we're never going to have to go home. We're going to be home. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Fat things, full of marrow. And wine on the lees. Feast of fat things and wine on the lees. Well refined. This is good. On the lees. What does that mean? Wish Nancy was here in there. Nancy, you hear this? Wine on the lees, well refined. Wine on the lees, what is that? Well, the lees, when you make wine, the lees are when you are the must or the grapes, the meat of the grape. The hull, the husk, the pulp, everything. That's the lees, okay? The wine is the juice that comes out of that pulp, that body, after it's crushed. And the lees is that must or that mass of pulp and flesh and so forth. And it lays there. Good wine The juice lies in the grape for a long time. And the longer it lies there, the more it soaks up the virtue and the goodness from those grapes. See, the fruit is in those grapes. And the longer that juice lies in that grape, the more it soaks up all of its color, all of its virtue, all of its flavor. The longer it lays there, the richer and the darker it becomes. The darker red it becomes. Good wine, wine on the lees, well refined, is wine that's aged a long time. Aged a long time. Now, what does that tell you about the gospel? Huh? Well, the gospel is called an everlasting covenant, isn't it? Huh? This gospel, as it were, was thought of in the council halls of eternity past. It lay in the mind of God Almighty for millenniums. Soaking up, Rick, soaking up all the wisdom of the Godhead. All the power of God Almighty. All the glory that God could muster and put in this blessed covenant. Soaking up all the virtue of God Himself. All the fullness. All the riches. All the glory. All the honor. It lay in the mind and the heart and the bosom of God Almighty. From wine on the lees, this gospel is. Aged a long time. Everlasting. Soaking up all the virtue, glory, and strength of God Himself until finally, one day, He said, it's ready. It's ready. You know, the gospel of our day is so much fizzy blush. Oh, boy. Cheap wine. Thunderbird Gospels, what's the other call it? You don't know anything about Thunderbird, do you, Stan? I don't either, but I've heard something about it. All fizz, champagne. You know what champagne is? Anybody know what champagne is? You know, all these fools go out and get silly and drunk on New Year's Eve on champagne. That's what everybody drinks. Champagne is green wine. It's new wine. Champagne is new wine. That's what it is. They cork it up before all the carbon and everything goes out of it. All the bubbles and everything go out of it. See, you let real good wine open, breathe, get all of the carbon out of it, carbon dioxide out of it, and all the fizz and the bubbles and the nonsense out of it, you know. But champagne, you cork it up real quick, get the bubble, get a little frizzle, you know. And people that believe that this gospel today are just like that. They all the time popping off, aren't they? What's champagne? Pop the cork. Pop. All fizz, all bubble. Ah, boy. But our gospel is wine on the lees. Wine on the lees. Deep, dark, mysterious. No cheap, weak, clear. Cheap stuff, huh? It's kept hidden, deep, dark, mysterious, kept hidden from the foundation of the world. But now, like I said, ready to be revealed in these last days. It's time to serve it. This thing aged a long time, Henry. It's the best there is. God's wine, the blood of His Son. Deep, dark, you know the better wines? Bill Clark's a Frenchman. I wouldn't offend anybody here about wine and all, but the Scripture, you're missing the blessing here if you're not seeing the gospel in it. I wouldn't offend anybody about wine, but the Lord sure did, didn't He? At any rate, we've had wine in the Lord's table. It's the best representation of His blood. That's the reason we don't have grape juice. We have wine. That's what we're looking at here. Wine on the lees, well refined. Bill Clark's a Frenchman. Over there, they don't have good water. They have to drink something. Can't make iced tea. Don't have any good water. Can't make this and that and that. It's either drink carbonated water or spring water, which is real expensive, in the bottle, or drink wine. And it's just the French, Italian, that's just the way of life, you know. There's nothing wrong with it. Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And for your self-righteousness sake, I've said before. But Bill, you know, they drink wine with every meal. It's custom. Our Lord came down. The Middle Eastern countries, they drank wine. Our Lord drank wine. They called him a wino. Wisdom justified for children, though. Justified of God Almighty's child. At any rate, Bill won't drink cheap wine. He won't drink cheap wine. Blush, you know, women's wine. He calls it women's wine. French wine is expensive. It's old. It's been aged a long time. And it's red. The older the wine, better the wine, good French wine, is red. Red? There ain't no gospel, buddy, unless it's as red as it can get it, is it? Huh? Deep, dark, mysterious. Don't tell me about this simple gospel. Oh, my. It's a mystery that's been kept hid from the foundation of the world, and we still don't know all of it. And it's red. Deep, dark, red, the blood of Christ. And it's for, think about this. And good wine, you don't just do that. Good wine's for sipping. Enjoying, savoring it. Solemn sipping. This gospel's for savoring it. Now, this ain't to have a party and get drunk on it. Get drunk on Jesus. Oh, that's blasphemy. Drunkenness is a sin. That kind of foolishness is a sin. It's precipitant. Taste it. Wine taster. Gospel taster. That's what we are. We're all gospel tasters in here. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Can't take it all down at once, can you? Huh? Too much for you. Sip it. Sip it. And it's for special people. It's too costly. You don't break out a $150 bottle of whatever. Beaujolais, whatever it might be. You don't break that out for just Stan. Do you? Oh, no. You wait till Henry comes over. Somebody special. I'm just kidding. It could be. The table ought to be turned there. Special friends, right? Special occasions, right? You don't cast it before swine. You don't pour it in a cat's dish. Do you? And this gospel ain't just for anybody. It's for God's people. Special people. Chosen people. Chosen vessels unto His honor and glory. It's too rare. It's too costly. You don't throw it around. You don't have a big party with it. You don't slop it. You don't spill the blood of Christ. Do you? You don't waste a drop of this. The blood of Christ. He didn't spill His blood. Poured it. What would God have done to the high priest if he'd walked in there spilling it all over the place? Can't help it. He smote him dead, wasn't he? That's precious substance there. The people's sins are at stake here. We need every drop of that. I was a little bit concerned about having enough wine for the Lord's table to go around. I was. I believe we've got enough. Well, there's no God Almighty's too wise. He knows every cup to fill. He ain't none left over. And there's none like Him. Every drop. And it's not to be spilled. Bring it in there. And Christ poured it. Isn't that a picture of particular redemption? Huh? He poured the blood out on the mercy. Didn't spill it. Didn't throw it. Poured it. Had a direct application. Didn't have a particular application. Poured it on the mercy seat. Cover it. Make sure it covers. Make sure. Here's a corner over here. It's not covered. Cover that corner. Make sure it's covered. I blackened my foundation of my house, you know, to make it waterproof. I did it personally. It's waterproof. I'm glad I saw to that. If somebody else done it, covered up with all that dirt, and I thought, I wonder if he got that corner over there. You know. We'll be worrying about it. Bless God. The Holy Spirit is the one that applies the blood of Christ, and He makes sure it's all covered. Everybody's covered. Particular application. And here's another thing about this wine on the lees, and I'll hurry. What time did I stop? Who cares? Settled, it's settled of its impurities. Wine on the lees is settled. Does that remind you of a verse of Scripture? Grounded and settled in the truth. It's known for its clarity. Wine on the lees, its clarity. Though it's deep, dark, red, yet it's clear. It's clear. You can see through it. It's not cloudy. Good wine's not cloudy. You can see through it. Clarity. This gospel's not cloudy. It doesn't leave his people in a fog. It opens and clears their understanding. It's rich, it's costly, it's robust, it's fragrant, it's got a fine bouquet. Can we handle this? Oh, this is a feast. It's a feast. Folks, I'm a whole lot tired than anybody in here. It's a feast of fat things, wine on the lees, well refined. Well refined. You know what it means to be well refined? Well, let me say this again. Cheap wines contain additives. They say on the bottle, sulfites. Contain sulfite. That's something that will hasten the aging process. Something that will quicken the aging process, make so you can drink it quicker. Additives. The modern gospel has too many additives in it. Too much mixture. It's part God, part man, isn't it? Part works, part grace. Part faith, part blood, isn't it? God's gospel is well refined. Pure. Unmixed. All of these things have settled. Been settled. Pure grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No beggarly elements. You don't have to add beggarly elements to good grapes. The better the grape, the better the wine. The longer it ages, the better. You don't have to add anything to it. And the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, oh my, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, you don't add anything to it. A feast in this mountain. Mount Calvary, the Lord of hosts, shall make a feast of fat things. Wine on the lees, fat things full of marrow. Wine on the lees, well refined. Fat things, rich things, full of marrow, life more abundant. Wine on the lees, well refined. And I tell you what about this wine. David thanked God for it, didn't he? Why? He said it makes your heart glad. He thanked God for wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And there's nothing that will make you glad like the blood of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. All that thrills my soul is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the reason Paul could say, I'm determined. I'm just not really interested in anything else, he said. Not much, anyway. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Be not drunk with wine, Paul said, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart around the Lord's table. Melody in your heart to the Lord Himself. All right. Brother Henry, come and you men come and serve the table. Serve up the bread.